Bibles tonight, the book of Revelation, chapter 2. It's good to have each of you with us this evening. As we continue our study through the book of Revelation, so we're all the way down to chapter 2. And chapter 2 and chapter 3 is the messages to the churches. And seven churches of Asia that we already have been introduced to them. If you look back at chapter 1 and verse 20, it says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The idea of the word angel here is messenger. Of course, when you have a church, you have a messenger, which that's in reference, I think, to the pastors of the churches. It says the seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches, the seven candlesticks. Remember what candlestick meant? Lampstand. Don't mean a candlestick like you have at the house. The word is a lampstand. Each church is viewed as being a lampstand because the church shines the light. That's why they're viewed as that. In a lost and dying world, the Lord sets these lampstands in different places to shine the light. All God's people see it. Light of the gospel and the light of the word of God. So the seven stars are the pastors, basically, of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks or lampstands that thou sawest are the seven churches. In other words, they represent the seven churches of Asia. Now, these were seven literal churches. I give you a map last week that y'all made fun of, if I remember right. But anyhow, if you look at a map, the island of Patmos was right off the coast of Asia there. And then you can look, and these seven churches was like in a little circle when you see where they're located. They're relatively close to one another. When you look at them, at least on a map, they look that way. But these were seven literal churches. I don't think they represent church ages either. I think these were seven local churches. I also think that in every century, I guess, there's churches like these that have the same kind of problems. Down to the day, there'll be churches like those that are mentioned here in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. Now, look back up, chapter 1, verse 19. I want you to remember this. It says, write the things which you've seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, here's what I want you to write. That's an outline right there. You hear when I preach, I have an outline? That's the outline to the messages that's sent to the seven churches. In every one of the addresses to the churches, he writes the things which they've seen. And what that the things which are seen is a reference back to the vision that John saw in Revelation 1. There'll be something in that vision that he will bring up. For instance, it says in verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he which holds the seven stars in his right hand. You see that in chapter 1 and verse 13. So that's the vision in chapter 1. There'll be something when he addresses these churches that he will mention from the vision in chapter 1. Everybody got that? I'll just give you an example of it. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So back to chapter 1:19, he writes the things that you have seen. That's a reference back to the what again? Somebody tell me. It's a reference back to the vision. He'll tell you a little detail that he saw in the vision when he addresses every one of these churches. That's the things which you have seen. The things which are, you see in verse 19, will be the things that are addressed to the local churches. Each church receives an evaluation from the Lord. And he writes down, when he writes the things that are, he shares with them what he sees in them. He also will reveal to them the problems that they had too. Because you see, Jesus is in their what? He's seen in their midst. So they write the things which are. And then last of all, you go down into the latter part of the message. Look down at verse 7. And then what he writes is the things which shall be hereafter. Look at verse 7. He that overcometh, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So the third part of that, he writes the things that shall be. So that's your three-point outline on this study for the seven churches. It's based off chapter 1 and verse 19. He writes the thing which he saw. He writes the things that are, and which is the evaluation. And then he writes something that shall be. And that's, of course, the something that shall be. Was what's going to be? They're going to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's something that shall be. Everybody got that? That's the outline. Chapter 1, verse 19 is the outline to the messages to the churches. What kind of outline is it? It's 3 points. That's kind of what I use all the time. It's a 3-point outline. Writes the things which you've seen, which he saw. Reference back to the vision. Write the things that are. He addresses things in them that's not right, and also how to correct those things and things that he sees there that is right. He commends them, but he also addresses their problems too. And then he writes something that shall be, which is out in the future. Everybody got that? Now you'll understand, and it'll get clearer as we get through it. Each one of these seven churches receive an evaluation. Again, I don't think they're church ages. You'll hear people say that all the time. I think they're local churches. I think I was taught a long time ago, you use the common meaning if the common meaning makes sense. And the common meaning, when you're talking about churches, when it uses the plural, it always refers to local church. Always. Okay? All right, let's get into it now. Are you ready? The first church that's addressed in this text is the church of Ephesus. That's the very first one. Notice what it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now, it tells you where the church is at. That's why I call it a what? It's kind of called a local church. Now, beloved, saying local church is like saying wet water. You don't have to really say that water is wet, do you, when you talk about it? I don't say, well, I'm going to get me a drink of wet water. I don't have to say it. We understand that water is, well, I don't really have to say local church. The church is local. That's what a church is. It's made up, it's in a town, it's in an area, it has pastor, it has deacons. Sometimes it's used in generic form where it's not necessarily referring to any local church, specific local church, but it's just like saying school. The school is always local in its application, so is the church. All God's people say it. We need churches. We need churches today. True churches that spread the gospel, that teach God's word, and carry out the commission. That's what we need. That's why the Lord established it. The Lord had a job to be done. He had a commission to be spread. And it makes all the sense in the world that he would establish an institution for the purpose of doing that, and that was his church. It became known as the Church of Jerusalem. Then it spread, and you had the church at Antioch. And then they sent out the Apostle Paul as a missionary. And when you read in your Bible, Philippians and Galatians and Philippians and Colossians and all these different epistles that we have in the New Testament, those were churches. They had pastors and deacons, and they were carrying out the commission. We're losing what a church is. If you're not careful, that's what a church is. People need a church after they're saved. When the Bible says to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, it implies you need to have an assembly place. And in the New Testament, when people were saved, that's exactly what the Lord did, is he placed an assembly place where people could come and be taught the Word of God. Two officers. You have the office of pastor, and you had the office of deacons. And that was attached to the church. And that's how it's supposed to be all the way down to the day. So that's what the angel, the messenger, or the pastor of the church of Ephesus write. Now, he's going to refer back to something that he saw. Are you ready? Notice it. These things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Okay? So he writes something that he did what? He writes the things which he saw. Now, what's that a reference back to, beloved? It's a reference back to the vision in chapter 1. That's what he saw in chapter 1. He saw seven stars, and who had the seven stars in his hand? Jesus did. He had the seven stars in his hand, and he walked in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which means what? Do you remember? Lampstands. It's not a single candle. It's a like more like a candelabra is what it's like. And what does the church do? Why is it likened to a lampstand? Shines the light. Shines the light of the truth of the gospel, and it's a teaching place of God's Word. It's what churches are for. I'll tell you what, people are forgetting what churches are for. The purpose of the church is to make disciples by spreading the gospel, administer the Lord's ordinances. God placed His ordinances inside His churches. Think about it. Baptize, the Lord's Supper, He placed the authority to do that in His churches. And then what? Teach them. You teach them. You instruct them. The church is a teaching place. So unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, these things saith he that has the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now that means a whole lot to me when it talks about those seven stars that's in his hand, because remember the seven stars represent the messengers of the seven churches. Guess who he has in his hand? He's pictured as having in his hand his pastors. You see, I'm an under-shepherd. According to the verse of 1 Peter 5, I'm an under-shepherd. Do you know who I work for? I work for the chief shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about when the chief shepherd shall appear. So I work for him. In a sense, I work for you, but in the main sense, I work for him. And he has his pastors where at? Man, he's got them right there in his hand. He's watching after them. See, I'm responsible to the one that called me in the position that I'm in. And I like that. He's got his pastors right there in his hand. Now, he said, well, I don't like it. Well, you should like that, because according to John chapter 10 and verse 28, you're in his hand also. You're in his hand also. Let's turn to John chapter 10. I don't want to get off on this, but I want to give this to you. You're viewed as being in his hand too. This is one of the strongest verses for those that don't believe in eternal security. I don't know how you can get around John chapter 10. Eternal security is an important doctrine. It's that when salvation is real, if you truly trust Christ as your Savior, it's eternal life. That's what salvation is. Salvation is what again? Eternal life. It's eternal. And what eternal security is that the Lord keeps you. Notice what it says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. Now notice what it says, I give unto them what? Now let me ask you one more time, how long is eternal life? It's forever. So the life you receive at salvation is everlasting life. There's just no way around that. It's not half, it's not 6 months. It's not 3 months. It's eternal life. That's what salvation is. It's not a probationary period that you're on. It's not a works-based thing where you do all this stuff in hopes of getting eternal life. That's salvation by works. Eternal life is a gift of God that purchased at great cost to the Master. He purchased eternal life for us at great cost to Him. He said, I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any. That's Satan, hell, and all of its angels. Don't make any difference what you talk about. Nothing can pluck you out of His hand. I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me. My Father, which, I can't do that one right there. It'd be a whole sermon. My Father, which gave them me, He gave you to the Son. He gave you to the Son for the purpose of purchasing you. I just want to give you that tonight. He gave you to the Son for the purpose of purchasing you. All God's people say it. Boy, it's hard to let that lay, Hollis. That's real hard to let that lay too long. But isn't that a blessing? He gave you to the Son. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Let's go back to our text now. So the first thing we see in our text this evening. As you see, the seven pastors are seen as being in his right hand, and he walks in the midst. He walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So here at Jesus, and this blesses me, and it should bless you, when the church assembles, he's here in a special way. It says he walked, what's the golden candlesticks picture? His picture is the seven churches, and he's seen as being in the midst of them. He's seen as being in the midst of his churches. Y'all like that? I like that a whole lot. Now, that means he knows what's going on. As a matter of fact, he gives an evaluation to each one of these churches, and he knows what's going on because he walks in the midst of them. You say, well, I can't sing, but he's here. Makes you want to sing harder, doesn't it? Makes you want to listen better, and it makes you want to be here. You know, the Lord never misses a service. You ever think about it? The Lord never misses a service. He's always walking in the midst of his churches. And guess, let me tell you something. He wants to see you here. He wants to see you here. He wants to see you. We realize we worship at home, don't we? That's private worship. But you need private worship, but you also need public worship. So he's seen right there in their very midst of the golden seven golden candlesticks. That that blesses my heart. Well, we've noticed right off the bat here, he writes the things which he saw. In verse 1, he mentions the seven stars which was in his right hand, which is a reference back to the vision in chapter 1. When he addresses the churches, he always opens up the address by telling them something about the vision in chapter 1. That's the things which are. Everybody got that? All right, now let's move on to the next part. It says, now let's notice the things which are. We've seen the things which he saw. Now he's going to tell the things which are. And what he does when he's telling them about the things which are, that's going to cover verse 2 through verse 6. And Larry, in verse 2 through verse 6, they get their evaluation. They receive from Jesus what he sees when he's looking at the church of Ephesus. He's going to tell them what he likes that's going on there. He's going to recognize what they're doing. He's going to commend what they're doing right. But they got one thing that he addresses with them that he doesn't like. It's a big deal. Are you ready to look at it? If you're ready, say amen. Amen. All right, let's move on. Let's go ahead to verse 2. Let's notice verse 2. He says, I know your works. I know your works and I know your labor. See, he's commended them for what's right. He's given them an evaluation. Have you ever got an evaluation? I used to work for a company and they give you an evaluation. They bring you in. And when they bring you in, Larry, they tell you what you're doing right and what they like about what you're doing. But eventually it gets around, but you need to work on this area right here. That's what they're getting. They're getting an evaluation from the master. And he's going to tell them what he likes and what he sees is going on there. He gives them a commendation. He wrote what they saw, which refers to the vision. Now he's writing the things which are. This is the evaluation, and it covers verses 2 through verse 6. Okay? He says, I know your works and your labor. And he says he acknowledges their patience, their works, their labor, and their patience. And notice what else he says. Thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou canst not bear them which are evil. They took a hard line with regard to sin. They didn't like to see sin. They despised sin. They did. They couldn't bear those that was evil. Now, this doesn't mean that they didn't seek to win sinners. But they no doubt did. But they despised sin. You know, the book of Psalms 97:10 says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. They hated sin. And I want to tell you one of the problems. I'm going to get irritated. Let me tell you one of the problems today. God's people don't hate sin like they used to. They love around with sin too much. When you're close to Jesus, you're going to take a hard line about sin. And if you don't take a hard line about sin, there's something wrong there. Sin should bother a child of God. And he's addressing it. He addresses it with them. And you should take a hard line about it too. So he said, I know your works your labor and your patience, and how you can't bear them which are evil. So those are these are accommodations. So when he says, I know your works, they were working. You want a working church. Look, beloved, the church isn't a rest home for the saved. The church is a battleship. We're in enemy ground, and we got to realize we're a battleship. I mean, we spread the gospel. We administer His ordinance, and we teach His word. I mean, we're to have, he said, I know what you're doing. He says, acknowledging that the Ephesus church was a working church. All you got to do is go back and look at Acts, go read Acts 20. And that records about the church of Ephesus in the book of Acts. I'm not going to do it or I'll never get out of Revelation. But you go back and read Acts 20, it was a working church. They labored. And a church should be a laboring church. Every one of us should be seeking the salvation of the sinner. We should be prayer warriors. We should work in our churches. All God's people see it. So he said, I know what you're doing. He said, I know your works and your labor. And he also says patience. He mentions patience here. And the idea of patience, again, is endurance. I'm surely that, you know, churches are in enemy territory. We are in enemy territory. So churches have to have patience, and patience means endurance. We got to endure. Churches run on hard times. Churches sometimes have trouble in them, and we just have to endure all those things. I mean, to stick to a church requires endurance. You think, Mike? To stick to your church requires endurance. Sometimes somebody going to make you mad. Sometimes somebody going to say something they shouldn't. Sometimes people are not going to do things you think they should. See, a church, though people are saved, is made up of imperfect people. I'm born again, but I'm not perfect. I might do something that ruffles your feathers every now and again. I want to tell you something right now. Every now and again, you just need to forgive somebody. Too many people that are home tonight because someone heard them in a church somewhere, and they're still just as mad 20 years later as he was 20 years ago. And during that 20-year time frame, they still ain't doing nothing for Christ. I read an article one time, bitterness is the number one killer of Christian fruitfulness, and it is. I guarantee you know somebody that's probably home tonight somewhere because somebody heard them in a church somewhere, and they ain't never darkening another church door. Think about it. And I'm telling you, you need to assemble at a church. I mean, if you ever got a bad hamburger at Wendy's, I guarantee you, I ain't never buying another hamburger again as long as I live. Is that what you know? We think someone was goofy that did that. That ain't going to shut Wendy's down. You're not going back and buy another hamburger. No. We realize that people make mistakes, and we just keep on. We give them another opportunity. That's what you should do, too. That's what you should do, too. So he knew her works, her labor, and her patience. That's what that means, endurance. Requires endurance. And you can't bear them which are evil. They hated sin. He despised sin. You should despise sin. Not sinners, but you should despise sin. When you really hate sin, it changes how you live. Let me say, when you really hate sin, it changes how you live. It indeed does. So all this sounds good, doesn't it? Well, not only that, notice what else they did. It said, thou hast tried them to say they are apostles and found them what? Found them to be liars. I'd like to do that with everyone that claims to be an apostle today. All kinds of people claim to be an apostle today. Man, the apostolic office was a special office. And one of the two qualifications, you've personally trained by Christ and seen him in his resurrected body. Read Acts chapter 1. All kinds of people claiming to be apostles today. Well, when they did that in Ephesus, they tried them. That means they put them onto a test. They said, you're an apostle, are you? And they put them to the test of apostleship. And what did they found them to be? Well, who? Hey, let me ask you a question. Who sent these liars out? I won't say it one more. Who sent the liars out? Satan did. He's the father of a lie. And the devil ain't never so dangerous as when he carries the Bible. There's false ministers. There's false apostles all the way down to the day. And that's the reason why you need to know your Bible. That's the reason why you should know your Bible, so that you can determine from the tester whether someone's true or false. Or you can do what most people do. Well, everybody's right. Oh, there's 100 different roads, and all those roads are leading to glory. That's hogwash, beloved, and that's wrong. There's one road that leads to glory, and that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and that's it. There ain't a great multitude of roads, and all the roads leading to the same place. And I guarantee you that was orchestrated right out of the pit to deceive people. One way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but how? By me. And that's the only way there is. It's a narrow way. People say you're narrow-minded. It's a narrow way. It's a narrow way. You have responsibility to tell folk that have trusted a false way. You have an obligation to do that. You trusted a false way. So, well, they tested people. They found these guys to be what? Liars. They found them to be liars. The Lord didn't send these people. The Lord didn't call these people either. Doesn't it make sense that he transforms into 2 Corinthians 11, he transforms himself as of ministers of the gospel, as an angel of light. He does that. And he's very deceiving. All right, let's read on. What are we looking at so far? We're looking at the things which are. This is their evaluation. They're doing some things. They were working and they were laboring and they had patience. That's all good. They were addressing those that claimed to be apostles and weren't. Found them to be liars. Now, verse 3, thou hast borne. Now, they have borne, they've persevered. And you've had patience. Both those words carry the idea that they never quit. And they kept pressing on. And that's what a church has to do. Churches have good times. Brother Jeff, churches sometimes have big growing times. And sometimes they don't. But what you have to do is you have to persevere. And you have to continue. Man, before I've seen much church growth here, Brother Mike, I started in 19 and in the fall of 81. That's when I started here. We had about 15 on a good day. And that'd be in Sunday school. Most you ever have is in Sunday school. You'd get maybe 25, and 15 of them would leave. Right after Sunday school, I'd watch them walk right out the back door. They just as well put a sign on their back that said, we don't want to hear you preach. That's how I took it. Oh, it was hard on a young man. Y'all think? That was hard on a young man. That was hard to watch, but stayed. Went 19 to 90, maybe get up to maybe 30. And then you got down there in the latter part of the 90s, and just all of a sudden it started growing. Wasn't it, Mike? The Lord started saving and started moving, and it just kept right on rolling. Well, that's all up to the Lord, isn't it? You're not the one that produces the numbers. You know what God asks of you? Does anybody know? He asks you to be faithful. Amen. And that's what they're saying here. They labored, and they never quit. They labored, and they worked, and they never quit. That's what they did. And that's what God asks for. When you stand before the Lord and you give an accounting for your service to Him, you know what you want to hear, don't you? Well done. Thou good and faithful servant. He wants you to be a faithful servant. That means keep on keeping on, is what He's saying. So it says you've borne and you've had patience, endurance. For my name's sake, you labored. And have not fainted. So that's addressing their being never quitting, as addressing their perseverance in the text. Oh, now we come down to the next part of the evaluation. Now, he gave them the good part. I mean, he told them what he seen there that he commended them for. We've then looked at that. But now also a part of also a part of this is now he's going to address what they're doing wrong. And beloved, this scares me. This one church particularly, what he addresses with them scares me a bit. It really does. Now notice what he, now that he give them what is good there, now he's addressing what he don't like. Now they're getting an evaluation. You get your evaluation, they tell you what you're doing right first. Now they're going to tell you what you're doing wrong and what you need to correct. What you need to correct. Are you ready now? Nevertheless, verse 4, I got something against you. I got something against you. You know, when the Lord's got something against you, you got something against you. I have someone against you because you've left your first love. All God's people said, you've left your first love. They seem to be doctrinally solid. They seem to be. They seem to be. Of course, they took the apostles that people said they was apostles. They put them on trial, so to speak. They knew enough truth to address it. But the problem was, their love for Jesus had lessened. Your first love is Jesus. All God's people say it. That's your first love. And you know, a church, you want people, I want to get this, in your priority list, in your worship, number one is who again? He's your first love. What's the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul. Well, that's the greatest commandment. I mean, when you read, what do you mean he left the first love? That don't sound like such a big deal. If the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you break the greatest commandment, isn't that a greater sin? This church, love for Jesus had lessened. It wasn't what it used to be. It looked like everything was great there. It looked like they were solid. They were trying these false apostles. Everything looked like everything, but their love for Jesus wasn't what it should be. And instead of being close to Jesus in fellowship, what had they done? They had drifted. They had drifted out here where their love for Jesus wasn't what it was and wasn't what it should be. Now that scares me. That scares me a little bit. Does it you? We should love. You know what motivates our... I think a motivator for what we do is love for the Lord. I mean, I want to preach, but I don't want to preach to bring glory to myself. I want to preach because I love Jesus. I want everybody in the church that comes to church here and whatever you do here for the Lord, I want you to do that because you love Jesus, see? The motivator is that. That's the motivator behind everything that we do, is that we love Jesus. We love Him. And when you have a service out of love, it's always fresh. You remember that old donut commercial? Here's how some people are. Years back, there's a donut commercial. An old guy get up in the morning, he'd go, well, it's time to make the donuts and all. You know, he hated his job. You know, you can tell he hated his job, hated his life and all that. Sometimes Christians get that way. Well, it's time to go to church. I just seem to stay home today. Just seem to stay home. Man, don't want to go worship Him and sing to Him and be with His people and mind His Word by assembling with God's people. This church had left its first love. It wasn't what it should be. They had a love problem. Man, I'd hate to think that we have a love problem. How about you? I'd hate to think the Elizabeth Baptist Church has a love problem. And I'm not talking about people. If you love Christ like you should, that flows right on down to loving people like you should. I think when you have one, you have the other. I mean, God's people are love one another. You all agree? A man loving for the Lord is tops. That's why it's called the greatest. That's why it's called the greatest commandment. Their love for the Lord had lessened. It wasn't what it used to be. How in the world do you fix a love problem? Well, let's read on. Verse 5. Remember from whence you have fallen. He calls them what? Fallen. Bertha, he says fallen. They were still having church. They were still trying those who said they were apostles. They were still seeking to do right. but their love for Jesus had lessened. And he said that they were what? Fallen. Were you fallen there? How did they fall? They left their first love. Their love for Jesus wasn't what it should be. Let me stop here just a little bit. How is your love for Jesus? I can't read your heart. I can read mine. How is your love for Jesus? I mean, why did you come to church? Why do you pray? Why do you do what you do? Love's the motivator for everything you do. That's why we do it. We don't do it out of a sense of duty. You know, if I get something, I got Debbie something for our anniversary. And I took and give, say I'd take it to Debbie and give her gift. And she said, well, Jeff, I so appreciate it. I'd go, that's my duty. She said, well, here, keep it. No, I give that to her because I love her. Everybody got where I'm coming from? He wants you to do what you do. Sure, certainly it is our duty to serve him. But he wants us to serve him because, like we sing the song, I will serve thee because I love thee. I worship because I love him. I read my Bible because I love him. I pray because I love him. I do what I do because I love him. Can't wait to see him. But I don't want my love for Jesus to lessen. And that's why you got to stay in God's Word and stay in God's house and all these different kinds of things. It keeps you close. And when you're close to Jesus, that's where you need to be. This church had drifted. Doctrinally solid, it looks like, but drifted. Don't love the Lord like he once did. Let me talk to you on an individual basis. Has your love for Christ grew or has it lessened? Has it grew or has it lessened? They had left their first love. He says in verse 5, remember from whence you've fallen. He says they're fallen. They're not where they used to be. They used to be standing straight on this thing. But now they're what? They're fallen. They fell. Still having church, still going through the motions. Our coach, Neil, used to say that to us. He'd get mad at us. And we'd come in, you know, he wanted a little enthusiasm, is what he wanted. And we'd come in, he said, boys, you just going through the motions. There ain't no heart in nothing that you do. And he'd say, you make me sick. That's what he'd say. Oh, he's a rough one. That's what we do in churches. Going through the motions. Like the Dunkin' Donuts guy. Time to go make the donuts. Time to go to the church. No preparation. No heart. No singing. Man, when you love Jesus, hey, when you sing praises with love for Jesus in your heart, you sing better. When you preach with love for Jesus in your heart, you preach better. He wants everything motivated that way. How can I say it any different? We get too cold and dried up, I'll just tell you. Get too cold and dried up. And I'm telling you, the love for the Lord will make you warm inside. And that's what he's addressing with them. They just got cold and dried up, just going through the motions. So he said, remember from whence you've fallen. And he asked them to repent. And go back and do your what? I want you to get this. Go back and do your first works. Go back and do your first what? Go back and do it the way it was. Go back to the way it was in the beginning when you first knew me. When you first loved me. Go back to the way it was when you was first saved and you was excited about the things of God. Go back and do your first works. Hey, I do marriage counseling. Best marriage counselor in the world. I ever told you that? Anyhow, just teasing you. You know what I tell most couples that drift? Anytime I'm talking to somebody, they've drifted. You know what I tell them? I look at some of my boys and say, now, you used to love her. Or I might look at her and I say, you used to love him. What's happened? Well, you know what happened? They quit dating. It ain't nowhere written that you'll quit dating your wife. It's how you stay in love with one another. Spend time with one another. And what happens is that couple quit spending time with one another. And they become just like the Dunkin' Donuts. Time to make the donuts. Time to go out the way. Time to get a... And they don't date their wife anymore. They don't send notes to one another anymore. They don't spend time with one another anymore. So what happens to the relationship? Sometimes I'll ask them, I say, hey, When's the last time you took her out and got her a hot dog every now and again, you know? When's the last time you took her out? When's the last time you bought her something nice? Do you know what happened? That relationship soured on them. You know what I tell them to do, Larry? I say, you need to go back and do your first works. And that's everybody got where I'm going? You need to go back and do what you done in the beginning that won her. And that's what he's telling this church. It's exactly the same thing. You go back and do your first works. You go back and do the things you did when you won that girl. All God's people said, same deal. It's the same deal. It's the same thing. When love lessens, that's always the problem. That's always the problem. Whew. It left her first love. So he tells them, repent, or I'll come quickly, and I'll remove your candlestick out of that place, except you repent. What's it mean to remove the candlestick? Here's what it means. You're going to blow out the light. They would cease to be a church. Over love, over love. Over love, love for Jesus. When you love Jesus like you should, you'll love his people like you should. Over love, it would cease to be. It might continue on meeting there together, but it wouldn't be a church of Jesus Christ. Over what again? Over love. He said, I'll remove your candlestick there. Snuff it out. Cease to be. Cease to be over what again? Love. Love. Now this love problem is also an individual thing in a church. I can't make you love anybody else, but I can love. This love for Jesus, like it should be, I can't do that for you, but I can do that for myself. If everyone rededicates themselves to the Lord tonight and asks the Lord to help us to love Him like we should, you think it'd make a difference? Not only will that make a difference in you, but it'll also make a difference with how you love your brothers and sisters too. Sure would. Well, that's their evaluation. Now let's close this out. Verse 6 and verse 7. But this thou hast. Now he gives them their commendation. He referred back to the vision, first of all. We entitled that he writes the things that he saw. He wrote the things which are. That was verses 2 through 6. He wrote the things which are. And verse 6 mentioned the Nicolaitans. Now, well, I don't know who those people are, and I don't think anybody else does either, but the idea of the word is conquerors of the people. They had somebody there that was holding some false truth, false doctrine. And he mentions them here, and he mentions them on down in the text also. I believe it's verse 15, if I remember right, they are mentioned. Nicolaitans mentioned in verse 15. It was a group that had false teaching. It says they hated her deeds, so he gives them accommodation for that. Now what he does, he's going to close out this with them, and he mentions something that shall be. And this is given to encourage them. This hadn't happened yet, but this is going to happen in the future. Everybody got me? Verse 7, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Lord says to the churches. So he encourages people to listen 7 times in these 2 chapters. Are you with me? 7 times in these 2 chapters, he encourages people to hear it. You need to hear this. Now, you might not think you need to hear it. Oh, Jeff, we want you to get on to where all the fire falls down out of heaven. We're in Revelations, but Revelations is more than that. You will get there eventually, Lord willing, but it's Revelations is more than that. Man, we need this part bad. We need this part bad. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Holy Spirit wanted you to hear this message tonight. Now, here's the future part of this address to the church of Ephesus. And he writes the things that shall be. To him that overcometh, y'all remember what overcometh means from this morning? That's Nikeo. It's a kindred word to Nike. means victory, to gain the victory. How do you gain the victory? How do you overcome? Who is he that overcometh but he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ? That's how you gain the victory. So he that overcometh I'll give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And you know what that means, don't you? You live forever. That's the idea of it. And the tree of life is mentioned also in Revelation 22 and verse 3. Remember, the tree of life was guarded in the garden after Adam sinned. And the tree of life is a picture of eternal life. We'll go get a new body one of these days, a body like Christ. And we'll go be with him in what? The paradise of God. The paradise of God. Well, we'll stop with that this evening. I hope the Lord bless you. Next week, we'll look at the church of Smyrna, and we'll work our way through Revelation chapter 2. All God's people say it. Let's all stand. Thank you for your